I'm going to ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43. We've been working our way together through the book of Acts. This morning we want to consider how the Lord helps and heals. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 32. Let's hear God's word. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing him tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Thus far, the reading of God's word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do come with a variety of thoughts on our mind, some heavy, some frivolous, some things just pass through our mind through the course of the day. And we pray, Lord, as we bring all these things to you and pray that you would enable us to quiet our hearts and our thoughts and to hear your word. We ask you to speak in such a way through your word that you would in fact be heard and that we would hear you. We pray for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you struggling this morning? You have problems? Today, I want you to see that the Lord helps and heals. I remember where we left off. Okay, when we left off last time, the Christian church was experiencing a time of peace. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. Okay, so basically, throughout all of Israel, the good news was spreading, congregations were growing, and the Christian church was enjoying a time of peace. Well, that's where we pick up this morning with verse 32. It says, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all." So presumably, that means Peter was going here and there among the different congregations. Okay? Peter's traveling throughout the land of Israel. He's going here and there, preaching and visiting the different Christian congregations. "As Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda." Now, Lydda was a town on the coast that was at the intersection of two major highways. There was one highway running south to north from Egypt to Damascus. So it passes through Israel, goes right up the coast. There was also a highway from Jerusalem to the coast going east-west. And where those two highways intersected was the town of Lydda. But what I want to look at this morning is this word saints. Okay? It's a common word in the Bible, but it's actually not used very often in the book of Acts. So I want to take a moment and look at this word saints. The word saint literally means a holy person or a holy one. A saint is someone who has been set apart for God. Okay? If you're a saint, that means you've been set apart by God to live for God. A saint is someone who's been set apart by God to live for God. Now, normally when you hear the word saint, you think of a super spiritual person. Someone who can perform miracles, or someone who gives their life to the poor, or at least someone who's a little more spiritual than the rest of us. But in the Bible, every Jewish person was supposed to be a saint. In fact, the whole nation of Israel was supposed to be holy. It wasn't just another country, but God had set apart the nation of Israel for himself. It was supposed to be a holy nation, and every Jewish person was supposed to be holy. They were all supposed to be saints. And yet, when we're told that Peter went down to the saints who lived at Lydda, it can't just mean they were Jewish, because everyone in Israel was Jewish. It means here that these were Jewish people who had come to believe, they had become convinced in, they had come to depend upon and rely upon and trust in the life and death of Jesus for their salvation. So it's not just that they were Jewish. All the people in Israel were more or less Jewish. It's that they had come to that point where they were depending on and they were trusting in, they were relying on and believing in the life and death of Jesus for their salvation. A saint is someone who's been set apart by God to live for God. A saint is not a super Christian. It's not someone necessarily better than the rest. A saint is someone who, simply someone who has come to place their faith, their reliance, their trust, their dependence on Jesus Christ for their salvation. So when it says that Peter went down to the saints who lived at Lydda, it simply means he went down to visit the Christians there. Okay. The word Christian wasn't used at that time. It was a term that hadn't come around yet. And so here they're referred to as saints. Well, there in Lydda, Peter found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years. Okay. So Peter finds this man who's very ill. In fact, it says he was paralyzed. He's not able to move. Maybe he can't move his legs. Maybe he can't move his whole body. But he's been stuck in bed for 8 years. I mean, you and I, we get antsy. We get restless if the sermon goes a little long. Okay? Imagine if you were stuck, if you were trapped in the same place, in the same bed for 8 years. The man has been paralyzed. He's been bedridden for 8 years. And yet Peter says to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. That's a pretty bold thing to say to someone who's paralyzed. Okay? Imagine going to a nursing home. Imagine going to Cumberland Manor, finding a paralytic, and telling the person, get up. Chop, chop, let's go. I mean, that's essentially what Peter has done. He finds a man who has not been able to move in 8 years. The man is paralyzed. Peter says, get up. Come on, make your bed. Jesus Christ heals you. And then it says, immediately the man rose. Jesus is alive, and he's the Lord who helps and heals. It's not as if this man has never tried to get up before. Okay? It's not as if it's never crossed his mind. Okay? He's been in bed for 8 years. I'm sure this is all he's thought about. If only I could get up. If only I could move, if only I could stretch my legs, if only I could do something. I'm sure that's all this man has thought about for 8 years. It's not as if he hasn't tried. Or to put it another way, it's not as if his problem was just in his head. Okay? There are some people who say that sickness is just an illusion. And if only you had enough faith, you would never get sick. But friends, sickness is not just an illusion. Sickness and illness are a reality in our broken and fallen world. This man was paralyzed. He couldn't move. Sickness and illness are a reality in our broken and fallen world. There are some problems, there are some situations that we simply cannot fix. We don't like to say that. We don't like to admit that. That's not very popular, but the reality is there are some problems you and I cannot fix. In fact, there are some situations that even prayer cannot change. That's right. There's some problems that are so bad, even prayer cannot change them, because prayer doesn't change anything. Prayer doesn't fix anything. Prayer doesn't change anything. Prayer is asking God to change things. Prayer doesn't fix things. Prayer is admitting that I can't fix things. Prayer is asking God to fix them. So prayer doesn't change things. Prayer is simply asking God to change things. And that's what we see here. It's Jesus Christ who heals this man. Okay? Peter says, Jesus Christ heals you. And look at verse 35. It says, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him. Everybody in town saw Aeneas. They saw him up and walking around. They saw him healed. That's the guy who's been sick for so long. That's the paralytic. Everyone in town, not only in Lydda, but also in Sharon, neighboring, they all saw him, and they turned to the Lord. They didn't turn to Peter. Hey, Peter, how'd you do that? They didn't turn to Aeneas. Aeneas, how'd you do it? How'd you lick this paralysis? They didn't turn to Aeneas. They didn't turn to Peter. They turned to Jesus. Because they understood that this miracle was a sign that Jesus Christ is alive and that he is the Lord who helps and heals. This isn't just about one miracle of healing. If Peter was all about healing, he could have set up a hospital. Imagine all the people he could have healed. But Peter was a preacher. And the purpose of this miracle was to confirm the message he was preaching, that Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus had died on a cross. Everybody knew that. It was public, happened right outside the city of Jerusalem. Everyone knew that Jesus had died. He had given his life on a cross as an atonement to pay for sin and guilt. Everybody knew Jesus had died, but Peter came preaching that Jesus is alive. Okay? This miracle was a sign, it was confirmation of what Peter was preaching, that Jesus is alive and that he's the Lord who helps and heals. It says here, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw this man Aeneas, and they turned to the Lord. Well, why, were they all sick? Was everybody in town sick? Were they all paralyzed? No. But they turned to the Lord because they recognize Jesus is alive. And he's the Lord who's able to help and heal. They recognize this miracle was simply a sign that Jesus is the Lord. Maybe you are like Aeneas. Maybe you are struggling with a problem that you've had for a long time. Maybe you've tried everything. I assure you, Aeneas has tried everything. I mean, you've been in the same situation for 8 years. Don't you think that Aeneas would have called for every doctor he could think of? Don't you think he's tried every medicine? He's tried every home remedy? He's tried everything he can, and he couldn't make himself better. What we see here is that Jesus can do what we can't do. God does not promise to heal everyone, just like Peter doesn't heal everybody, but Jesus healed this man so you might know, in whatever situation you're in right now, so you might know that Jesus is alive and that he is the Lord who helps and heals and that he works through his people. Look at verse 36. It says, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. Okay? Peter was in Lydda. That was the town on the coast. Well, the next town up was Joppa. So one town away was a disciple named Tabitha. Well, I've already mentioned that the term Christian wasn't being used at this time. Okay, early Christians were called other things. For example, we saw a few weeks ago that early Christians were called followers of the way. Okay? Jesus is the way to forgiveness. He's the way to new life. He's the way to heaven. Jesus is the way to everlasting life. And so in the early days, early Christians were called followers of the way. They were also called saints. We just saw that. They weren't called Christians at this time. They were called saints, those who've been set apart for God. They were the holy ones. Well, they were also called disciples. A disciple was someone who is learning to follow someone else's teaching. Okay? If you were someone's disciple, you would follow that person around. Literally, you'd follow them around. You want to be with them. You want to observe him. But also, you want to learn his teaching. A disciple is someone who wants to learn to follow someone else's teaching. So what we see here in the book of Acts is that a Christian is a follower of the way. They're following Jesus as the way to heaven, to glory, to forgiveness. A Christian is a saint. That means you've been set apart to live for God. And a Christian is a disciple. Okay, a Christian is someone who's learning to follow Jesus. If you are not following Jesus, and if you're not learning to follow Jesus, if you're not growing, then you got to ask yourself, are you really a Christian? Because that's what a Christian is. A Christian is a disciple, someone who is learning more and more to follow Jesus. Well, regardless, it says there in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. Well, this is a Hebrew name. Actually, it's Aramaic, which is kind of a form or a cognate Hebrew. It was, in other words, it was the language the people would have spoken there in Joppa at the time. And the woman's name literally means gazelle. Okay? Like when you're watching the Animal Planet, you know, the like a deer or an antelope, a gazelle, these animals that were unusually graceful. They were the animals, you see them running through a field and the way they would leap. The gazelles are unusually graceful. Well, this woman's name happens to mean gazelle. Well, normally that wouldn't matter, but in this case, apparently it does, because Luke goes out of his way to translate it. He says there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. Okay? Luke doesn't want you to miss this, and he's not just writing for people there in Joppa. He wants the wider world to get the point, and so he translates it into Greek because he wants you to understand this woman's name means gazelle. He wants you to understand this was a graceful woman. This disciple was graceful. She was gracious. Luke is saying, more or less, her name was appropriate. She was a disciple of Jesus. She was learning to follow Jesus. And the Lord's grace had made her gracious. God's grace is the free gift of forgiveness. The free gift of life and love and pardon and mercy. And when you learn to live by God's grace, you humble yourself, you recognize you don't deserve it, but you just accept it. God's grace makes you gracious. You know, by nature, we're proud, we're self-righteous, we're hung up, we have all kinds of issues. But as you learn to receive grace and walk by grace and believe in grace, God's grace makes you gracious. The Lord's help makes you helpful. Okay? It says here, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. This woman was very gracious. She was always doing good things. Her life was full of good deeds and good works and acts of charity. God's grace had made her gracious. The Lord's help in her life has made her helpful. Well, now it says, in those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Okay, so they clean up her body. They take her upstairs. They lay her out. Now, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. Okay, so Peter is down in the town of Lydda. Tabitha is in the neighboring town of Joppa. And so when Tabitha dies, some of the Christians there think, you know what, Peter's not far. He's only one town away. So they go down to Lydda and ask Peter to come. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with him. Now you can picture this. Peter goes into this upper room. There is Tabitha's body laid out. Around her are all these widows. They're weeping and they're showing Peter all these different garments, pieces of clothing, tunics and so on, that Tabitha had made while she was alive. Maybe she'd made them for herself. Maybe she'd made them for her husband or her kids, you know, her family. Maybe she'd made them for other people. Maybe she'd made them for the widows. Because remember, she was full of all kind of good works and acts of charity. And so you can imagine these widows, they're weeping. And they're showing Peter all these wonderful, fine things that Tabitha had made for people and how gracious and helpful she was. But Peter put them all outside. This isn't a show. So he sends them outside and he knelt down and he prayed. Why'd Peter pray? Peter has just healed a man who has been paralyzed for 8 years. 8 years. Why does Peter need to pray? Because Peter's not the person who healed that man. It was Jesus who healed that man. And so Peter prays. He's asking the Lord to do it. He's asking the Lord to raise her up. And so it says, Peter knelt down and he prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. Now, if it was bold to go up to a man who's been paralyzed for 8 years, if that's bold to tell him to get up, what do you think of Peter when he speaks to a person's body? The woman has passed away. Okay, to be delicate about it, she's dead. And Peter tells her to get up. That's bold. He says, Tabitha, come on up. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Jesus is able to raise the dead. Now, Jesus has told us that one day he's coming back and the tombs will be open and the dead will be raised. Okay? Some to judgment, others to everlasting life. But Jesus has told us that he's able to raise the dead, and one day he will literally, physically raise the dead. But in the meanwhile, every time a person comes to faith in Jesus, okay, every time you begin to realize, you know what, I need the Lord. I can't do this myself. I'm guilty, and every time a person comes to trust in Christ, Jesus has just raised that person. Spiritually speaking, Jesus has just raised that person from the dead. The Bible says that apart from Christ, spiritually speaking, we are all dead. You may be a very generous person, a very outgoing person, very sensitive and very compassionate, very giving with your time and your energy and your money. You may be very spiritually minded and interested in religious things, but when it comes to saving faith, the Bible says apart from Jesus, we're dead. There's no life there. And so when it is that you come to that point where you recognize your guilt and your need, and you come to believe that Jesus gave himself for you in your place, and you trust him for that, that means Jesus has, spiritually speaking, he has just raised you from the dead. He has just given you new life. Every time someone comes to trust in Jesus, Christ has raised that person from the dead. What that also means is that our neighbors, our friends, family members, our community, all those who don't have Jesus right now are spiritually dead. Not just sick, not just paralyzed, but dead. And my question this morning is, will you pray? Will you pray for our neighborhood, maybe our immediate neighborhood, or your neighborhood, or the people you work with, or students you study with? Will you pick a portion of our community and will you commit to pray for them that Jesus Christ would raise the dead? Because that's what it's going to take. We can't save anybody. We can't open anybody's eyes. We can't give them saving faith. We can't argue them or talk them into the kingdom. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus can wake the dead. And yet the Lord uses his people. I mean, when Tabitha was alive and when she was doing all these good deeds, that was the Lord working through her. And when she died and the disciples went down to Lydda to get Peter, that was the Lord working through those disciples to bring Peter to the scene. And when Peter prayed for her and said, Tabitha, get up, that was the Lord working through Peter. See, only Jesus can raise the dead, but he works through his people. And so I want to encourage you, I'm going to challenge you this morning. Will you commit to pray that the Lord would raise the dead? Would you begin looking at our community, our maybe this neighborhood or your neighborhood or whatever, and make a commitment that for that portion of our community, you're gonna pray that the Lord would do what we cannot do, that God would raise the dead, that God would work in unbelievers to bring them to an awareness of their need, and to come to that point where they're trusting in Jesus Christ for new life. Will you commit to praying for that? It is wonderful when Christians move to our area and need a church home, okay? May the Lord send 10,000 more Christian people to live in South Jersey who need a church family, okay? It's wonderful when Christian people move to the area and they need a church home and some of them can come and be with us and worship with us and be part of our church family. We need that. Pray for that. It's also wonderful when someone who's already a Christian, already lives in this area, but they need a good church situation. And it's wonderful when we can receive them and they can worship with us. It's wonderful. But, you know, pray for that. But in addition to that, would you also commit to pray that God would work among those who are spiritually dead? Those who do not believe, those who are lost. Would you commit to pray that God would work in our congregation and use us to reach those who are lost so that God might raise them from the dead for this purpose? Look with me. Verse 40, okay? It says, she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Okay, so she comes back to life. She opens her eyes. Peter gives her his hand, helps her up, and then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. So Peter takes her by the hand, helps her to stand, and then he calls for the widows. Remember, he sent them all outside. Now he calls them back in. So in come the widows, in come the disciples, and then he presents to them Tabitha alive from the dead. And that's what I want to be able to do. I want to be able to stand before you and present to you people whom Jesus has brought back from the dead. It's wonderful anytime anybody wants to join the church, whether they've been a believer living in our area for a long time or a believer coming from another area. But in addition to that, we want to see God bringing new people to know Jesus for the first time and bringing them to that point where they desire to come before you and make a profession of faith. So I'm asking you to commit. I'm challenging you to commit, to pray that the Lord would do that, that he would work through us in such a way as to raise the dead. And here's why. Because often God can use that to reach even more people. Look at this. It says, Peter gives her his hand, he raises her up, then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa. Okay? Word began to spread. She was probably well known. I mean, she was this unusual woman. She was very gracious, a helper. She did all kind of good deeds. Her life was full of it. I imagine a lot of people knew who she was. And now word has spread that God has raised her from the dead. It became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. As a result of this one incident, this one transformation, this one miracle, many, many people came to believe in Jesus. In fact, it says Peter stayed in Joppa for many days. God was doing so much that he ended up staying in town, staying with this guy named Simon, because God was bringing so many people to the Lord. God used this one woman's resurrection to bring many, many people to know Jesus. And that has happened many times in the course of history, that one person is converted, one person is spiritually raised from the dead, one person experiences an extraordinary conversion, and other people see it, other people, friends hear about it, family members recognize it, one person is converted, and as a result, others end up coming to know Jesus. And so that's why I'm asking you to commit to pray that God would raise even one person from the dead, spiritually speaking, because God can then use that one person to reach many more. Not that it automatically happens. I mean, just when one person is converted, it doesn't mean that automatically others will be. And that's why we've got to pray. We've got to pray that God would bring people out of darkness into light, and then pray that he would use that very conversion to then reach and help and influence other people. We've got to work together to spread the word that Jesus Christ helps and heals. In one sense, you could say it was just this one woman, Tabitha, that was used so that the whole town came to know Jesus. But it wasn't just Tabitha. There were so many other people involved. There was Tabitha and all the good work she had done. But then there was the disciples who went down and got Peter when he was needed. And then it was Peter who came. And then there was all the widows when they saw that Tabitha had been brought back to life and how they went and told everybody. It was all the people working together to spread the good news around town that Jesus Christ is alive, that he's the Lord who helps and heals. And so I am asking you this morning, would you commit yourself, okay, that we would work together, but specifically, would you commit yourself to pray that God would do what we cannot do? We can't turn the tide in our country. I mean, we need to vote, and we need to be wise and responsible. We need to be informed. We want to influence our culture. But there are things that we can't do, and we need to ask the Lord to do it. So I'm asking you to commit to pray for our community, pray for our nation, pray for our culture, but pray specifically for parts of our community. Pray that Jesus Christ would raise the dead. Will you do that? I'm going to ask you to join with me as we do that right now. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we all face obstacles, struggles, problems that we just can't seem to fix, things we can't seem to get over or get around, things we can't seem to change. We all see things around us that trouble us and concern us. We can't fix them. Lord, we bring them to you this morning. We think of our loved ones, members of our church family, and family of our church family, and ask for mercy and grace and help and healing and comfort. We also think this morning specifically of the lost, those among us perhaps who don't know you, and those in our neighborhoods, perhaps people we barely know, maybe we wave at them, maybe we have not even met them yet. Lord, we pray that you would speak life into their hearts, even as you raised Tabitha, even as you raised Lazarus, even as you have raised us. Lord, we ask that, Lord, and we pray that you'd enable us to keep asking that and to keep praying that you would work in our neighborhoods, in our communities, the places where we work, the places where we study. We pray, oh Lord, that you yourself would raise the dead, that you would work in the hearts of unbelievers and bring them to saving faith, bring them to trusting in you, bring them to that point where they want to come and profess their faith in you, where we can present them before the congregation, that the world might know, the world might see and know that Jesus is alive, the Lord who helps and heals. Lord, we pray for this, we plead for this, in Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.